here or teach Bible study, and maybe it really did come to a standstill. I don't know. But one of the things we were doing the last time was going through 2020s, the Bible versions of 2020 in the year 2020. And so I'm going to kind of carry on with that, but we're going to take a little direction, a little different direction, and we're just going to talk about the church, the present-day church in the year 2020. And I made a few notes and have some ideas. Last time I left my notes at home. This time I make sure I bring a big book so I don't forget them. It's likely that in the year 2020, in history, it may be recorded as the age of the COVID virus because it's monumental. Now, the year isn't over. It isn't 2021 yet, and something else, I guess, as monumental as the COVID virus could come along again in my lifetime. I hope not, but we never know. The New Agers don't call it the age of COVID-19. They call it the age of the new norm or the new world order. I think 2020 may be the age of what they might want to call the free-falling stock markets, when we had the highest percentage of points in the stock market ever in history, you know, 2,700 points, and it drops down below 2,000, and then it fluctuates 600, 150 points a day. It may be called the age of billion-dollar stimulus plans. We've spent more money than we ever have in history to stimulate things to keep it going, even though I think there's something sinister behind all of it. Maybe called the age or the period of record unemployment. And since they've been recording things, we have unemployment that's record unemployment since the Depression. I wasn't around in the Depression. I was around in the Jimmy Carter age, though. And Jimmy Carter kind of did the same thing. Instead of telling somebody that you're an essential business, he put price and wage controls. And every time the government wants to get involved in your life under price and wage or whatever you do, I remember unemployment at 10% then. I remember interest rates at 20%. I remember standing or driving in line in a gas station for half a day to get a gallon of gas, because they wanted to play with the economy, and they thought they knew more than you do on how to run your life or your business. We might call this the age, or history might call this the age of unconstitutional governing. When you have executive orders and there's no constitutional authority for it whatsoever. So it could be that age of governing by political and bureaucratic elites. But, to the born-again believer, it's none of these ages, even though they do exist. For the born-again believer, this is still the church age. This is the church age. And this is the way we have to look at it, and this is the focus I'm going to try to take this morning for a little bit. The church age, it's the only age like it in history. And we're part of it. The only age like it, the church age. So I'd like to look at three aspects. I'll call them aspects. That's not a biblical term or presentation, but it's something I've been thinking about while we had a little time off. And the three aspects, I'm going to call them: one, the position of the church; two, the purpose of the church; and three, the priority of the church. I've been listening to some preachers, and I like the way they do that, the position, the purpose, and the priority. They put those things together, and so we'll go that way. I thought I'd throw a little humor in there, too, because it seems like in the dismal times it always seems to be in need of a little humor, and a lot of these preachers have some good humor. I can mostly listen to them for about maybe a minute, 2 minutes, and then I got to turn them off because right away they start telling me about the Greek or the Hebrew, or they are using the New King James Version or the International Version, and then it goes into psychology, and the radio's got to go off. But I do remember the humor, and one of the humorous things was, and there's lots of it, a couple of women were talking about marriage. They got on the subject of talking about marriage, and the one woman said that she had been married 4 times. And the other woman said, well, how did that work out? And she said, well, the first man I married was rich. And she said, and the second man I married was in show business. And the third man I married was a preacher. And she said, and the fourth one is an undertaker. And she said, 4 different people like that. She says, how'd that work out? She said, well, the first one I married was 1 for the money, 2 for the show, 3 to get ready, and 4 to go, okay? So a little humor helps. So we're going to talk about the position of the church. I looked up the definition of the position, of the word position. And position is a manner of standing or being placed. It's how the church stands or how the church is placed. And if we go to Ephesians chapter 6, we'll see that we're put the whole armor of God on to stand against the wiles of the devil. So there is even a biblical connotation there in the word position, even though I made that word up to use for this aspect. So the church has a beginning in this standing, and the church has an ending. And the beginning starts at the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when the Lord told the disciples to stay there in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. And in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes down and indwells the believer permanently. Okay, and that's the beginning of the church. And the church has an end. And it's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, where it says, we call it the rapture. It says in Thessalonians, or until we are caught up together. And that's the rapture. We're caught up. The church begins in Acts and it ends here at the rapture when we're caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. Amen. So another aspect of the church in its position is the church is invisible. If you would, well, let's go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2:19. And we're going to stay in Ephesians, and we're going to go and come back. So if you just kind of keep your place in Ephesians. Seemed to be a book that the Lord led me to. It says in 2:19, it says, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens of the saints and of the household of God. The invisible church is from the beginning of Acts, in Acts chapter 2. I wasn't there. I don't know those people. That's 2,000 years ago. And everybody that believed in Jesus Christ is in the household of God. But we don't see them. It's invisible. The church has an invisible side to it. I call it a universal church, but so do the Catholics, so I don't like to use that too much. And it goes until we're caught up in the rapture. And I don't know those people either. They may not even be born yet. It looks like everybody is going to be born just about. That's going to be a born-again believer. But that's the invisible side of the church. But there's a visible side. And that's a local church. That's a local assembly of believers. That's the First Baptist Church of Lowell. It's the Church of Ephesus. It's the Church of Galace. It's the Church of Rome. But it continues on out, and up till today, it's the Church of First Baptist Church of Lowell, or the Bible Baptist Church of Rensselaer. It's Charity Baptist Church, where my good friend Felipe Garcia is in Colusa, California. It's I love this, the North Star Baptist Church. Okay, it's in Alaska. I forget exactly where it was, but Brother Robinson's were there, and I thought, what a perfect name for a church, the North Star Baptist Church. I love it. So the church has a visible side, it has an invisible side, it has a beginning, it has an ending. And some of the other things we're going to look at here, we're going to look at who's the head of the church. So if you would, we're in Ephesians, we'll go to Ephesians 1:22. And it says here about Jesus Christ, or about God, God hath put all things under his feet, under Jesus' feet, and he gave him to be the head over all the things to the church which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. This just fills up everything the way he had planned it. So Jesus Christ is the head. If you look in Ephesians 2:20, gives us a little more revelation there. I'll start in verse 19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you'll see that he's the foundation that was laid, and that no man can build anything other on that foundation, right? And any man that build upon it, whether it's gold, silver, or precious stones, those are the works that we build on the foundation, on Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, who is the head of the church. And if while we're in Ephesians, let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. For it says here, the husband is the head of the wife. And they're talking about a marital situation, a properly maritable situation that God created is the institute of marriage. And he compares that with, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So Christ is the head of the church, and that's the standing position of the church. No one else. Not Allah, not Buddha, right? Judge Rutherford, nobody is the head of the church, not the Pope, but Jesus Christ. So, but the church has a body too. It has a head and it has a body. So we're going to look at the body. And hold your place in Ephesians, but go to Colossians, a couple of books over, Colossians 1:18. And it says very plainly in English, he is the head of the body, the church. He is also the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Nobody was born again any time until after the death of Jesus Christ. Nobody was born again. He is the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And so he's the head of the church. And the church is the body of Christ. So if we'll go back to Ephesians chapter 5, we'll look at this. Ephesians 5, chapter 30, verse 30. It says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Not only are we spiritually connected with the Lord because the Spirit indwells us, in the person of the Holy Spirit, we're sealed, we have the earnest of the Spirit with us today, but somehow we're literally connected to his body, to his flesh, and to his bones. Now, I have never studied the Greek. I can't speak it. I've never studied the Hebrew or Aramaic. I can't speak it. I have never gone to a theological seminary and got a doctorate of divinity. But I believe after a period of time of studying God's word, I have the authority to tell you the standing position of the church and why God created it and what he's doing with it. And I'm going to show it to you right here in verse 32. Without the Greek, in English, this is a great mystery. The church is a mystery. We're not going to know all about it. We're not going to understand all about it. But God said, I want you to believe it. I want you to believe it and do it and follow it. It's a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Okay? I don't need a degree. You don't need a degree to understand what God's word says. We may not understand it, and there were people that didn't. Daniel didn't understand a lot of things that he wrote, but God sealed them up in a book, and we're going to reveal them sometime, and I'm sure he's going to reveal this, and I can't wait. So, the church is the body of Christ, but the church is also the bride of Christ. So we'll look at that. Right there, and we're still in Ephesians chapter 5. We'll go to verse 31. It says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And here's the Lord using a marriage situation to explain the bride of Christ. And so he goes on to say in verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. There's a marriage here. We're going to be one flesh, one body, one spirit. As a marriage, my wife and I are one flesh. There's two of us, but we're one flesh according to the Bible. To further reveal some things on that, if you'll hold your place here, we'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 1 and 2. I'll read verse 1. The Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, would to God you would bear with me, or could bear with me, a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. Why? For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you. That's betrothed. That's a wed. That's a bride. I have espoused you to one husband. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Okay? And if we go to Revelations from here, Revelation 19, there's more revelation. Verse 7 talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. I think I have one more place here in 21, Revelation 21, verse 9. Again, it says, and there came unto me, that's John, one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and he talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. That's the church. I don't understand it all, but I am glad that God said it, and I believe it, that we're the bride of Christ. So, the church has a beginning, it has an end, it has a head, it has a body. There's a bride in it. These are all the standings of the church. And then the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Chapter 3. Verse 14, we'll start in verse 14. Oh, better get in the right chapter. The Apostle Paul's writing to Timothy, and he said, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. That's what I talked about before earlier in Ephesians, the whole house of God, which is from the book of Acts until the rapture. That you behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. We're talking about the church here. When I saw this part of the verse that says the living God. I don't know if anybody remembers. Anybody here remember Darcel McCoy? Darcel McCoy, a black preacher from Gary, Indiana, came here in the mid-80s. Dan Arsenault was pastor here, and he invited their church here, and they sang for us. Well, he had some tapes, cassette tapes. I'm cleaning out my garage. One of the things I got fortunate enough to do while I was self-quarantining myself. And I found these little tapes that I had. Now, they're useless because nobody makes a tape player anymore, but my wife had the insight to know that I like this. And so she found an old Victrola, modern, but shaped like an old Victrola radio. The lid goes up. I can put my vinyl records on there. And it has a radio with an old dial on it that looks old. And it plays CDs and it plays cassette tapes. And so I put this tape in by Darcel McCoy. And the name of the tape was, a couple of them, I couldn't read them because the letter had already faded off. But the name of this one was called My God is Real. Okay? And here it says the living God. And when Darcel McCoy sang that song, I'm shouting hallelujah. Amen, brother. That's great, because Darcel McCoy's God was real. When he sang it, you knew his God was real. He knew it in his heart, and he transferred it into his music, and I knew it when I heard it. And I'm just jumping up and down and saying, amen, we have a living God here, right? Verse 14 or 15 as it is. The church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. That's our position here. And it's not an institution. It's not a hierarchy in the church, okay? The church is the body of Christ. That's all of our believers. We're the pillar and ground of truth. The power is in God. The power, the might, the power, the strength, all that comes from God. But we have the truth. And he says, give the truth out. That's why I mentioned about what Pastor said Sunday or so ago, about the people that realize that there's something wrong. And you can try to tell them, but until they come to the truth, it's not going to make any difference. They have to come to the truth that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, okay? And God sent him. And there is a God. There is a holy living God and his Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit and his Holy Word. And until they come to that, and slowly it may take, but they do have to come to that revelation and that understanding. But we are the pillar to give that out. That's our job. It's our reasonable service, right? Right. We give our members to the Lord, which is acceptable to him, and it's our reasonable service. So the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. I took Ephesians chapter 6, it says that, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, right? And then put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand, the church's position, standing. And then he says, and be girt about thy loins with truth, right? That's it. We're the pillar and the ground of truth, and the Bible says it over and over again, and we have the truth right here. Right here, in the authorized King James 1611 version. We have it in English. I have it. I can hold it. Take it with me wherever I go. I go to another point, the second point, the purpose of the church. So we had position of the church, it's a standing position. Then we have the purpose of the church. And I'm just going to touch on this because I'd like to go through this a little bit in depth next time. So if you would, we'll go. If you're in Ephesians, or go back to Ephesians chapter 4. I started out in the book of Acts, figuring that was going to be my text. And I ended up in the book of Ephesians over and over and over again. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. And actually, I'm going to read the whole thing. I'm going to go to chapter 4, verse 1, and I'll start there. And this is the purpose of the church. And the apostle says to the Ephesians in this epistle, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. He's in prison while he's writing this. Beseech you that you walk worthy of your vocation wherewith you are called. our standing. And with all lowliness and meekness and with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, important. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, another important point. So he goes on to say, here we are, the church. There's one body, there's one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, the Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. That covers it all, brother. That covers it all. So he says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And there's where the church stands. We need the grace and use the grace that God gives us to do the things that he has appointed us to do, or the talents and abilities that he's given us. Wherefore, verse 8 says, he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. And this is where the church is heading, because he's given gifts to the church. This is the purpose. And I'm going to skip the parentheses here of Old Testament and go over to verse 11. And these are the gifts that the purpose of the church has. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And this is what it's for the perfecting of the saints. That's the purpose. For the work of the ministry, good works, that's the purpose. For the edifying of the body of Christ, that's the enlightenment, that edifying, that he gives us more revelation about what his word is for, until we all come into the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the purpose of the church. I'm going to stop there because we'll go through some of those points next time. But so we know the position of the church, it's standing. We'll know the purpose of the church. And even though some of these things are mysteries, he still wants us to know them and to do them if he asks us. And we'll go into that a little bit later. So we'll close here. And Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you that your word enlightens us on the doctrines of God the Father, that we might have understanding and that we might practice what you, and put it into practice, what you would have us to do. And so we thank you for all this, and we ask for more enlightenment as we live this life. And Lord, I did not ask, but I do pray for this nation. I kind of think about the things the pastor's been talking about Jonah, and how Jonah hated the Ninevites, and he didn't want to go to Babylon. And I hate to see this happen to my country, and I don't want it to happen, Lord, but we'll put it in your hands. But we'll ask you if there's some way that if we pray for the king and pray for those, that it might be well with us here. So we just thank you for that, and we put our trust in you, and we do it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.